Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
Wow. Well, last week we introduced the apostolic, kind of the role of the apostle. And for this week, I really just kind of felt like if God was saying that we're supposed to make this shift into the apostolic as a church, maybe I ought to lean into it another week and explain just a little bit more about what that is, how that's going to impact us. Like, what does that look like here? You know, practically speaking, like what's going to change with that? What's that going to look like in our midst? And so last week we talked about how apostles are builders. You know, and in contrast to the shepherd, we said how the shepherd, the primary responsibility of the shepherd isn't to take another hill for Jesus, right? But kind of is the responsibility of the apostle or the function of the apostolic, you know, to expand the kingdom, to take another hill for the king, to continue to advance, to partner with God in that way. That is part of what we see them doing. And by nature, the function of the apostolic then is always external, or it's always outward, just to say it that way. It's always outward. They're always calling us outward. And it's interesting that when you read one of the gift lists, it puts apostles first, and he gave first apostles, and then, right? It's interesting because, again, we see the sense of this plumb line where we get to be synced up with God. Like, what are you saying? What are we supposed to do? And we learned last week, this, or maybe a couple of weeks ago, the sense of the pastoral only causes us to be inverted. It causes us to corral, to keep, to do great, amazing things that are supposed to be in the midst of the church, but because their mission isn't to take another hill for Jesus, we kind of just stay here, but it's first apostle, and so we're brought into this natural plumb line where we're called outside of the four walls to fulfill the commission that's upon our lives. It's always outward, this call of God on our lives. We don't have the ability to fulfill the call, the commission that says go, if all we ever do is come and stay. You see that? We can't fulfill the commission to go if all we do is come and stay. And this is part of what we see in the apostolic, calling us out, calling us to get outside of these four walls. So in light of that, what exactly is it going to look like? Well, oftentimes when we hear the word apostle, people will immediately go, oh, well, those are just missionaries. Well, I think part of the reason why we have that misnomer is, again, the concept of cessationism that's kind of perpetuated that thought in our culture and shaped our understanding of the fivefold. I think it kind of partly comes from folks or doctrine where they would say, you know, we recognize it's in the Bible. I mean, we see God gave, and then they're going to be there until the church is mature. We've got ways to go yet. You know, so we see that. We can't deny it in the Bible. But because there's no power, well, then an apostle is just a missionary. Well, that's actually not true at all. That's not true at all. In fact, well, what do you think of when you think of a missionary? You know, Misty and I spent many years overseas. I know some of you still do. You travel, and various ones of you have spent time overseas. You know, what do we think of first when we think of a missionary? You know, I think of someone who's called to preach the gospel of the kingdom to other tribes and tongues and cultures. Sometimes that's here, sometimes that's there. Is that a safe definition for a missionary? Like, called to preach the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to other cultures. How many of you know that that's actually not the primary call of the apostolic? More specifically, it's the evangelist. By definition, the apostolic or the apostle, by definition, is an ambassador of the gospel. An ambassador of the gospel. But by definition, an evangelist is a preacher of the gospel. There's a little bit of a distinction there. And what we traditionally see as missionaries are evangelists. Evangelists who go, who preach the gospel to every tribe and tongue, right? It's like they're fulfilling this thing. That's the evangelistic call. That's the mantle of the evangelist that we all should be taking up, that we should all be growing in. But it is in somewhat of a contrast to that of the apostolic, which again is an ambassador of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom. In Roman times, how many of you know you could actually purchase your citizenship. And we even see a dialogue between Paul and a centurion, I believe it was. And you remember, he says, how are you a citizen? He's like, I acquired my citizenship with a great deal of money, right? So we know that in that culture, you could actually buy your citizenship. And when you would buy your citizenship, that purchase came with all the rights and privileges of the natural born citizen. Does that make sense? How many of you know that Jesus Christ, with his own blood, actually purchased you, and he purchased your citizenship? And the moment that you were saved, you were transferred by God out of darkness and into light. You were transferred out of the domain of the earth and the kingdom of man and into the kingdom of God. Jesus, with his blood, purchased your citizenship. And if Jesus purchased your citizenship, then that means that you have all of the rights and the privileges of his kingdom, right? So in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says this: "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins." In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, I don't have that one on the board, it quite specifically says, you and I, that we, if we are saved, are now citizens of heaven. Citizens of heaven. We know probably even more familiar, we are more familiar with the Ephesians scripture that says that, something amazing, that says that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, right? All of this is speaking to the transaction that happened at the moment we accepted the finished work of Calvary. We were transferred, that we have a heavenly domain, that we are now citizens of heaven. And as such, we have all of the rights and the privileges, and I'll even say the power and authority of that realm. We have been purchased. Our citizenship has been purchased. Now, it's interesting because we see this. Well, let me say it this way. First of all, I understand how difficult that is to get our brains around. Because so often we relegate the sense of salvation. We're minimalist oftentimes when it comes to our salvation. And oftentimes it's the sense in which it's like, well, your salvation is like someday you're going to die and you're going to go to heaven. And some of us, I've even had people give me this feedback. They're like, well, I don't really care as long as I like can scrape in through the skin of my teeth and fire. As long as I get to heaven, I'm good. But how many of you know that's not the design of God? Like, your salvation isn't that isn't the end all. Like, that's not the end point. It's like, we're not dancing in the end zone, right? No, it's the beginning point of life in God. It's not the end, it's the beginning. And what Jesus purchased for us was exponentially larger than just getting to heaven someday. It's exponentially larger than just trying to be good people, trying to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, trying to step into the process of sanctification and knowing that it only finds its culmination when I can leave this earthly body. There is more. You are more than conquerors. You're more than conquerors. Like, I used to always get confused by that. What it's suggesting is you're abundantly beyond. You don't just conquer. You conquer abundantly beyond. Like, you're actually incredible. You walk with incredible power. You have access to incredible authority. You are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. How many of you actually know that, though? We're more than conquerors. Like, what he died to give us was more than just getting in. He died to transfer our citizenship so that we could walk in partnership with him and to fulfill our unique apostolic commission. We see this commission even in the sense where the apostles, the disciples, they come to Jesus and they say, hey, you know, we've seen how you operate. Now teach us to pray like you pray. And what's Jesus say to them? Hey, pray like this. Our Father, right? Who is in heaven? Hallowed be your name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven is an apostolic prayer and a commissioning for us to enter into daily partnership with God to see this realm transformed. You have been given power. power and authority to represent God on the earth. He modeled something for us that we can actually walk in together. Now, with that, we have a responsibility if we are going to receive this apostolic call, this commissioning from Christ himself. We have a responsibility then to so familiarize ourselves with the Word of God and his kingdom so that when we're walking in this land, we can identify the things that aren't supposed to be here anymore. And if we're not in the Word, if we don't understand the benefits of the kingdom, then we'll never be able to differentiate between the two. You understand? Like, we'll just assume everything is hunky-dory, and probably we'll end up creating doctrines, like doctrines of the sovereignty of God. Of course, we believe God is sovereign. I think that a lot of people have the definition wrong. Go look it up. It doesn't mean what they say it means. You know, so we believe in the sovereignty of God, but we create these doctrines that ultimately kind of go, what will be, you know, God will either show up or he won't. No, that's fatalism. That's fatalism, not faith. That God has actually called us to partner with him, not for what will be, but to actually bring heaven to earth, to bring the transformation of his kingdom to earth. And the only way we can do that is to be able to quickly identify the things that aren't supposed to be here in the first place. And then to step into our authority and our power to do something about it. You know, remember Jesus, some of his last words were, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Well, how did he send Jesus? In all the authority of heaven and earth. Jesus was in perfect relationship with Father God. Guess what? When you got saved, you were brought into that. You were washed white as snow, handed heavenly robes. This is how Jesus sees you, and in the authority that he has been given, that he walked in and that he operated in when he walked in the earth, he has now released it to you for you to go do the very same things. As the Father sent me, so I send you with all the power and the authority to be my representative on the earth. Does this make sense so far?
Yeah, it makes sense, but it's a lot to get my head around.
Let me give you a for instance. We know Jesus is the Prince of Peace, right? Sorry, I couldn't hear you.
Yes.
Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We know that the punishment for our peace was upon him, Isaiah 53, is that right? So Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The punishment for my peace, which means he actually died to release this peace to me. I have now full access to it. I can come in boldly and receive the benefit of the cross and all of the benefits. One of those is peace, right? We know that in one of his first sermons, he preaches, blessed are the peacemakers, right? You know, what's fascinating is that the rest of that scripture says, blessed are the peacemakers because they will call you sons and daughters of God. So what that tells us is that when we begin to operate in, at this level of supernatural peace, people will begin to identify that we're of a different kingdom. So if we can recognize that peace clearly is the kingdom, right? Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost, peace is part of the kingdom. Just trying to bring you up to speed. We can recognize he's the Prince of Peace. Then that means that anything that opposes peace is the opposite kingdom. Right? Anything that stands in opposition to peace in your life, in our nation, in the relationships that are around you, in the between nations, in our state, in our, you know, in our local government, you understand? Anything that opposes peace in that realm is the opposite kingdom at play. Well, now you've just identified it. Right? We understand that peace is the kingdom of God. Anything that tries to stand against that, so chaos and war. Oh, so war? War is an invention of the devil? You think Jesus wants you killing other people? War, fighting and squabbling, unforgiveness, all that sin that keeps us separated, all of that stuff, the chaos and fear and turmoil and anxiety, all of those things describe the opposite kingdom. Now that we know that, we have a responsibility to do something about it. You guys were designed by God to walk into chaos and transform chaos into well-being. That's the actual definition of peace in Isaiah 53. How do I do that? I first have to identify it. But imagine this. If Jesus is the Prince of Peace, what happens when I invite his presence into any given atmosphere? What do you think he brings with him? Peace. Now, do you think it's possible? This is truth. But you know what trumps that? Your belief system. Because what happens when I'm riddled with anxiety and fear and all of that? Do you think that I'm going to be able to go into chaos and fear and all of that and be able to release peace? No, because I am not myself walking in it. I'm not actually carrying it. I've actually come under the influence of the wrong kingdom. And so usually if I've come under the influence of the wrong kingdom and I haven't identified it, when I go into a place of chaos and fear and unrest and all those things that oppose peace, I actually partner with the enemy to continue to perpetuate that cycle and that environment. How often do we see that on Facebook? But I have a responsibility, actually, as an apostolic representative of God, that's all of you, to walk into any given environment, to engage in any given dialogue or debate, and to carry the peace of God such that it transforms the atmosphere around me. I don't come under their chaos. They come under my peace. Right. Never forget, years ago, I had a neighbor come into our house. As soon as they walk through the front door, they go, "Ooh." And see, like Mike, I got young kids. You know, I still have a young one in the house. You know, and he's a whirling dervish, right? So this isn't natural, okay? Right? You know, when you come into my house, Andrew, wherever he's at, he can attest to this. There's laundry on the floor. All right, we haven't swept in a long time. Okay, now you know I'll sweep before you get there, and it'll make me look like a liar. But that's, you know, I think you know how the routine works, right? Right? It's not that everything's in order. And by the way, that's not really what peace looks like anyways. Just saying. You know, so she walks to the front door of the house and she goes, "Oh, that's really unusual." She said, "Did you know that there's tremendous peace in your home?" Now, you and I know that's the presence of God, because the Prince of Peace abides with me and in my home. Right? But she didn't have language for that. She didn't understand. You're called to transform the environment, to bring people under your peace, not the other way around. We see some of this unfolding in the story of Jesus on the boat. Remember that story? Jesus sleeping in the boat. Yeah, you know that those apostles, those guys on that boat, they went up and they were like slapping him away. Like, "What in the heck is going on with you, Jesus?" So, "Oh, you think that's sacrilegious? You probably haven't read the story right. Now you're scared to death." These seasoned fishermen, they're out on this sea trying to go to the other side. And in my studies, they've talked about how the mountain was there. And of course, they didn't have Doppler radar like we've got now. You know, they didn't check their watch, their smartwatch, to see what the weather is going to be that day. And they say that the weather actually will sneak around the mountain and like all of a sudden you're there. These guys found themselves in the middle of a hurricane. Can you imagine being on any body of water when there's a tornado on the water next to you? This is a really significantly scary moment of all of the moments in their life that were scary and could have possibly been fear-inspiring. This is probably that moment, right? And it says that the hurricane, the force was causing the waves to crash onto the boat, and the boat was actually beginning to fill up with water such that it was going to sink. So, okay, there's water filling into the boat. And have you ever seen the waves, right? When a hurricane comes and Jesus is sleeping in the front of the stern, like in the stern? It says they went to wake him up, right? I don't know anybody who can sleep like that with all of that crazy going on. Sometimes people like to preach, "Oh, see, Jesus, he was human just like you. He was so doggone tired that he didn't get woken up when the hurricane tried to swallow his boat." I'm like, I don't know that that's probably the interpretation I would go with. Seems like probably there was something more supernatural afoot, wouldn't you think? Right? So we're back to what I was saying. Jesus, wake up! Because if the waves and the crazy and the crashing of thunder and the whoo of the wind and the water coming in the boat didn't do it. Jesus. Jesus was sleeping, man. I think I have a scripture. I should probably just continue. Mark chapter 4, verse 39. When they woke him up, it says, he got up and they rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Is that the oddest thing you've ever heard in your life? Let me try to break it down again, because I can see from your faces you're not tracking with the story. There was a hurricane. It was actually shipwrecking their boat. They were going to die, so they thought. Right? The natural circumstances were so allied against them that with their own eyes, it seemed as if they would perish, the Bible says. Okay? God was on the boat. Is that safe to say?
Yeah.
Right? God was asleep on the boat, right? And these professional sailors approached God in the midst of the worst situation that they have ever faced in their entire life. And they said to God, "We've got a situation and we could really use your help here." Now, if you were in a trial and you went to God and you said, "Hey, God, I could use you to step in, maybe help a little bit here." What do we call it when we submit our request to God? That would be prayer. So God was on the boat in the midst of their circumstances. They approached God in the place of prayer. Now, listen. They would have never woken him up unless they thought he could actually do something. Is that safe to say?
Yeah.
Right? Because so then what we know then is that there was some measure of faith involved in their shaking Jesus awake. Right? Because what's faith? It means that I'm waking him up because I believe he's going to do something about our problem. Right? So they actually approached God in the place of prayer and with faith. And when he woke up after he calmed the storm, he rebukes them and says, "You guys don't have faith.
I just came to you in prayer. Kind of fully expected you to do something. Feels like we had faith."
What was Jesus talking about?
Do you still have no faith?
He was inviting them into something. He had modeled time and time again what it looks like to walk with the principles of another kingdom and to tread over the waters of this kingdom, exercising power and authority over this realm. And when they were in the boat, praying to God that he would intervene, his response to them, in fact, was, "Why are you praying to me? Why don't you do something about it?" He was inviting them to step into this apostolic commission that causes us to partner with God in such a way that his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. He's modeling something in this moment to us of the supernatural. This is the apostolic call. What did we say? That the apostles are ambassadors of the gospel. What does it mean to be an ambassador? We know this term. In fact, ambassador and apostle are almost synonymous. Well, if I'm an ambassador, that means that I carry all of the weight and the authority of the kingdom from which I've been sent. And now that I'm in a different kingdom, I'm representing the king with his full backing. I even have immunity. There's another thought. I have immunity in this new kingdom where I'm representing the king with his authority. And I'm walking in the power and the authority and the principles from a different kingdom. I'm representing him. That's what's happening on the boat in this moment. Why else would he have rebuked them for not having faith when they just had faith when they stepped into prayer and asked him to do something? Now, some people would say, well, you know, he was just talking about getting to the other side of the sea. That's nice. That's a great thought. But the scripture seems to indicate something else. They weren't just getting to the other side of the sea, because if that was the case, when they had woken up Jesus would have looked around. He'd be like, somebody grab a mast. It's about to get bumpy. Everybody hang up. Rope yourself in. We're going to get to the other side. Oh, ye of little faith. We're going to get there. I guarantee you this, but it's going to be a ride. It's going to be, woo! Look at that wave. Look at that street. Woo! Right? If it had been about getting to the other side, he would have never calmed the storm. But he did calm the storm. See, and you have to understand, if it had been about getting to the other side and having faith to get there with God, like, with God all things are possible, we're going to make it to the other side. Boy, it sure looks bleak for us right now in this moment. Then he would have actually had done or prepared a better lesson to keep the waves crazy. Because it was through all of the crazy that they would have gotten to the other side. But that's not what he did. That's not the illustration that he was providing them. Instead, he stands up on the boat. He releases his hand and says, hush, be still. And this kingdom bowed to the superior reality of another kingdom. And then he looks at them and says, why didn't you do that? You and I have been called to represent God, to identify what's not supposed to be here. Notice he released peace over chaos. So often we create these doctrines, you know, these doctrines where you go, well, Jesus was out on the boat with these guys. He told them to go across. Well, then I guess that storm is God's will. I guess Father God was sending that to teach them a lesson. Right? Because God was with them on the boat. God said, go. And then all hell broke loose on the water. So I guess that's all God's will, right? Until Jesus stood up, a house not divided, but unified, and rebukes the waves and releases peace and chaos dissolves. Right? And oftentimes we look at those kinds of things and say, oh, wow, all those fishermen, they perished out there trying to get to the other side. Well, I guess it wasn't God's will. They were supposed to get to the other side, except he said it was. Like we try to create doctrine all around this scenario, but Jesus himself refutes it. Remember the story of the tower? He's like he's refuting this mentality, and he's like, hey, you remember that tower that fell and it crushed all those people and they died? Like, yeah, we remember that because it was a contemporary example. He's like, which one of them was a greater sinner than you? Because the mentality is, well, if they're out there, well, then they must have had a crack open in their life. There must have been something wrong for the devil to have done that, or for God himself to have done it. You know, like, we have all these doctrines surrounding this, but Jesus ends up saying, no, they're not any worse than what you are. It was just a tragic accident. What would it have been like had a prophet been raised up in that moment to go, man, I've heard from God that this tower is going to crash on Tuesday, and he rallies the entire body of Christ around this prophetic word so they can step into their apostolic commission to change the course of history and to put a stay on the hand of the enemy such that those people didn't die that day. I would submit to you that the power isn't in seeing the prophet get the word right. The power is in seeing you step into your apostolic commission to actually release heaven on earth such that tragedy doesn't happen in the first place. This is what he's called the church to do. This is what it looks like to move more apostolically. He hasn't called us to sit here and get inverted. And it's almost like, you ever have somebody say, well, you know, when I get, you know, my good job and I get my finances in order and then a few other things that I really want to do, then I'll have children. You know, when I'm ready. You're not going to ever be ready. And I'm not saying that there's not some wisdom in planning. That's Jesus too. But we get into this mentality. It's like, if you were waiting until you're ready, you'll never have kids. Trust me. You're not ready. This is the kingdom mentality that we seem to walk in when it's predominantly a pastoral model. Like, when I'm healthy enough, when I've heard enough of the gospel, when I've studied enough, when I have enough scriptures memorized, when I can finally walk in power, when I can do this, well, then maybe. And guess what? It never happens. You never actually get outside the four walls. What does it look like to move apostolically? We get outside of the four walls because it's impossible to fulfill the commission that says go when all we do is stay. We have to go. We have to become naturally supernatural people who are engaging our sphere, who are engaging the people that are around us. I wasn't going to share this because it's not a significant testimony, but maybe it is to you. I don't know. We were having dinner in Minnesota the beginning of the week. You know, we're world travelers, so. And our waiter was coming. Somebody was buying me a nice steak. Thank you, Jesus. People eating tasty animals. Anyway. Amen. I got one. And I just leaned in a little bit. I said, Lord, do you have something for this young man who's serving us? His name was Chris. And immediately I heard, he's from a Christian background, but he's currently backsliding from his faith. He's currently taking a step back from his faith. And I said, is that you, God? I'm just like you. I don't really know. Don't know if that's God. I don't know. There's a bunch of people around. And he comes to the table again. I'm looking at him. I'm going, yeah, okay. I would rather take a risk and be wrong than to sit on a word and be disobedient. I said, Chris, this is going to sound really funny. I said, but do you come from a Christian background? Yeah, actually. My dad's a pastor down in Texas, and my uncle is a worship leader, and I come from a whole... I said, where are you at in your faith right now? Have you taken a little bit of a step back? Well, I'm busy with work, and I haven't been able to go, and he made a bunch of excuses, and so I was able to speak to him and say, here's what God spoke to me. This is not a season. Chris, not even here. Maybe he is. Hi, Chris. This is not a season to shrink back. It's a season to press in and to excel, right? Yeah. How many of you know one simple word out of obedience probably transformed the trajectory of that young man's life? Wasn't any big deal to me. I mean, honestly, it wasn't like I was like, hey, everybody, did you see that? You know what I mean? No, I just trying to hear God, just trying to be naturally supernatural. Just trying to be God's representative in every sphere that we go in. We get crossed up because we're like, well, I'm so scared to be an evangelist. I am too. I get it. All right. I understand. But you're called to do it anyways. So there's that. But that aside, we also feel like I'm not going to do evangelism because I don't want to do a program. Well, guess what? He hasn't called you to do a program. He's called you to accept your apostolic commission. He's called you to model heaven on earth everywhere you go. It's not about following a program that the church is doing and, okay, we've got five of us here. It's 10 o'clock. Let's go out to Walmart and do a treasure hunt. Those things are great. I've thoroughly enjoyed doing them. But you're supposed to just be normal Christians who are identifying in the earth the things that shouldn't be, partnering with heaven to release what should be. Remember the story of the fig tree? There's so many examples like this in Scripture. Jesus, he's walking by, sees this fig tree. A fig is a fruit. If you didn't know, it's actually not a cookie. Just wanted to let you know that. It's disappointing, isn't it? Yeah, it's really terrible. Worst news I've ever had. So, and this fig, strangely out of season, not producing fruit. And Jesus, the story, he rebukes it, right? And one of the gospel accounts, it says it immediately withered. And another one, they came back and they saw that it was dying. That at Jesus' words, he spoke and nature came under the authority and the power that he released, such that it says that they marveled at him. Jesus, do you remember his response? Jesus was like, what? Don't marvel at this. This ain't any big deal. Mark chapter 11, verse 23, I think. Yeah. It says, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. You know what Jesus didn't say? Jesus didn't go, Wasn't that awesome? This was an exclusive display by the Christ, by the Messiah. Wasn't that amazing? I mean, I am God after all. I can pretty much do whatever I want, and you're never going to be able to do what I just modeled. Notice he doesn't say that. Notice rather, he's still a little bit, if you read the text, he's still a little bit like, man, are you guys still, are you still not getting it? Like, you thought that this was a big deal. You, in fact, if I could just conjecture a minute, he's like, you thought that this was something that was exclusive because I've been modeling this power thing to you, but I'm telling you right now, I'm actually just modeling what you are actually supposed to step into. And if you say to this mountain, he's pointing to a real mountain, you understand? If you say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, it will obey you. Why? Because you are operating from principles of another kingdom, because you're my apostolic representative on the earth. Now, some of you are like, well, I'm not an apostle. Okay, but listen, an apostle, their job is to equip you and equip you into maturity. What are they equipping you in? To be apostolic. So just because you're not an apostle doesn't mean you're not supposed to be apostolic. You are. These scriptures aptly apply to each one of us. He's saying to you and to me, I'm just going to say to this mountain, he's like, how do you step into this reality where I can move in power like what you've modeled? He says it right here. You step in by faith. You believe upon me because I've already purchased your citizenship and I've already commissioned you. As the Father sent me, so I send you. I've already commissioned you. Now go. Go in all the earth. Go preach the gospel. Go make disciples. Go be naturally supernatural. Go be representatives of my kingdom. You know, I think most of the time, most of us, we seem to fall short of, like, we're talking about, like, wow, like, go be his representative and release the supernatural power of heaven to transform earth. I think most of us are on the boat and the waves are crashing against us and we're like, well, I guess we're going to die, you know, and we haven't even prayed yet. And have you ever read those things on the internet? The internet sometimes has some real misinformation, you know? Especially if it's coming. Yes, Lord. But it's so true. CNN's the devil itself. Oh, did I say that? We're not live streaming this service. I can say whatever I want. MSNBC. Anyway. True is true. Like me or hate me. It is what it is. What was I saying? What was I saying, Kim? Something good. Derailed myself with a, yes, the memes that go out. Thank you. It's a good thing my beloved is here on the front row. They say something like, when you've done absolutely everything there is to do, then you need to pray. You got that backwards. You know, God really hasn't intended you to go through all the drug of the mire and all the to finally get to the place where I go, okay, I have no other recourse. I guess I'm going to have to ask you to help. No, he's called you to actually step in on the front end. And as we read from some of these stories, he's actually calling you to partner, to stand as his representative and to speak with authority over those situations, not as much to come and beg him to move. Even our commission to go heal the sick, he says, you go heal the sick. But so often we're like, oh God, would you please touch this person? He's standing here going, you do it. Now, I'm not even saying for a second, like somehow I think that we're amazing and that in our own power we're supposed to go do these. No, an ambassador always goes in the power and the authority of the king and the kingdom. Don't mistake that. That's it. It'd be idiotic to come to any conclusion that I'm trying to say, oh yeah, in your own power, you're amazing. I am amazing, but because Holy Spirit's on the inside. Like, I am amazing because he's washed me white as snow and commissioned me to be like him. And it's time for us to shed the grave clothes.
No, I'm just a little worm, and I know you're amazing, God. We see the things that you did, the boat and the winds and all the cool stuff. Like, you're amazing, but like, how could I ever be amazing? You could be amazing because he's redeemed you in every aspect of you and every gift and every talent that you've got on the inside of you, and not just redeemed you, but then it came and inhabited you. And is there anything that God cannot do?
Okay. God lives on the inside of you, then I guess that means there's nothing that you cannot do. Are we getting this today? Even the multiplication of bread was an invitation to step into their apostolic commission. Do you remember the story? It was coming on evening. They didn't have food. The disciples, they came, and rightfully so. They were anticipating what was to come. These are good, godly behaviors. They were shepherding this group well. They were being good pastors. We see that there's a need among these sheep and Jesus. We probably ought to do something about that. Or you, actually. You ought to do something about that, was really what they were saying. Can you see how the setup for this story is really the same as the boat? Jesus, we find ourselves in a little pickle here. Turns out these guys are going to starve to death and pass out on the way. If we don't intervene and do something, we don't exactly know what that is. Maybe you ought to. We call this prayer. They just approached God and said, here's our problem. And what did God say to them? Matthew chapter 14, verse 16. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. with what? Like, you know, I'm like, I got a couple of bucks in there. I don't know if you've noticed that we've been on your ministry team for the last couple of years. That's not like I've got a fisher's job. What are you expecting of me? How am I supposed to feed them? And then he answers it by modeling exactly what he intended. And by multiplying and by doing a supernatural act, by stepping in and modeling this apostolic commission, to step into power and authority that trumps this kingdom realm. That's why he said, you give them something to eat. That's why he said, why don't you have faith? Why didn't you quiet this storm? That's why he said, you think this is a big deal? You could do this too. And Jesus is again telling you, church, that you can do this too. And not just that you can do this. You were actually designed by God to do this. This is your call. This is why it's fine to be a trash man or whatever, work in a factory, be the president of the United States. It doesn't really make a difference. You all carry the apostolic commission of God to identify in your sphere what does not belong here and then to do something about it such that his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. This is nothing new. We've been preaching this for 10 years. So what changes as God pushes us out into the apostolic? It's time to do it at a higher level. It's time to not just talk about it. It's time to step into it. It's time to begin to take risk when you're having your meal down at Applebee's with your server that comes by. What was the worst thing Chris could have said? Like, hey, you have a Christian background?
No, actually my dad's the satanic something Wiccan dude.
Okay, at that moment I'd probably been like, wow, all right, can I pray for you? I mean, right? You know, and he's like, what was the worst thing that could have happened in that interaction? By stepping out and taking a risk, I created an opportunity to dialogue with somebody who Jesus has already paid for and who loves desperately. What's the worst case? He tells me, nope, you missed it. Dang, all right. Can I pray for you? And then I'll give you a big tip afterwards. Because if you're actually going to model the kingdom, then generosity is a premier value there. By the way. Right? So what's going to change? We're going to change. We're going to start pushing one another out of the nest. We're going to transform this city. It's been my heart for so long that when you walk in our community, that everywhere you go, you would see somebody from our church laying hands on somebody, preaching the gospel with somebody, loving on somebody, paying for somebody's groceries, such that when the community begins to see somebody doing it, They go, "You must be from Harvest. You must be from Harvest." That's what God's called us to be here. That's what He's called us to do. It's time to get out of the nest. Amen? Father, we submit ourselves to Your apostolic commission. And probably most of us don't feel equipped. Most of us feel like, well, that's a really good word, but I'm still not Jesus. Well, you don't have to be, because He lives on the inside of you. And we just receive the fullness of that, God. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, that we could partner with You, that we could actually be the solution to the earth that You've designed us to be. Give us eyes to see what doesn't belong, and ears to hear what You want to release in its stead. We're asking not just a message, a shift into the apostolic, just as You've declared over us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to contact us, or would like more information about our church, or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.